Thank you, Bill. Good morning to our brothers and sisters in Roma. And I know if you're anything like us, you've just read Ezekiel 1 and thought, we don't need a sermon, that's all really clear. This is a tricky part of God's Word. Have your Bibles open, if you can, or on your phone or whatever. Let me pray and we'll have a look at it. Our God and Father, it's true, there are parts of Scripture that we read and where befuddled by what's happening, and I feel like this morning this is one of those parts of Scripture. So would you please clear it up for us, help us understand what you were saying to these people, help us to understand what you're saying to us, because we want to have the right picture of you in our lives. So by your Spirit, would you give us the right picture of you? I pray this in Jesus' name. I wonder what it is, when you think about God, what is it that pops into your head? When you have to draw a picture of God in your mind, what is up there? Do you have a figure of someone that's a little bit like Santa, only skinnier? Do you have a Morgan Freeman type character? Are they sitting? Are they standing? Do they live in some kind of spiritual existence? How big are they? When you draw a picture of God in your mind, what is it that you see? There was a preacher from the early 20th century named A.W. Tozer, and he said, what someone thinks about God is the most important thing about them. What someone thinks about God is the most important thing about them. Because the picture you have of God makes an incredible difference in everyday life, right? It makes an incredible difference. The picture you've got of God in your mind has a huge impact on you. At night, when you're alone, your picture of God matters. When you're the head of a failing business, your picture of God matters. When you make the mistake you've made 100 times before and you feel terrible, your picture of God matters. When you're a single parent feeling the judgment of others, your picture of God matters. As we come to Ezekiel chapter 1 today, what we're dealing with is people who are wrestling with their picture of God. One of the first things we discover as we kind of start reading into chapter 1 is that these people had a picture of a God who was sort of a long way away. A God who is kind of far off is the first thing that we see. And we know they're talking about a picture of God here because that's revealed to us in the very first verse of Ezekiel chapter 1. We discover that they are dealing with what their picture of God is. Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 1, in my 30th year, Ezekiel is saying, in the fourth month, on the fifth day, while I was among the exiles by the Kibar River, the heavens were opened and I saw visions, pictures of God. Ezekiel is speaking there and there's some very important kind of words that tell us about what's happening. I don't know if you noticed the phrases there that he was with the exiles by the Kibar River. And this tells us a very sad part of the story of kind of God's people. The Kibar River is essentially probably an irrigation channel in a nation called Babylon. And Ezekiel is with the people of God, a group of the people of God, and they are in a refugee camp by an irrigation canal in a place called Babylon, which is actually really sad. I don't know if many of you are Boney M fans. Kids, if you haven't heard of Boney M, ask your parents about the good old days. Look, Boney M had a song, By the Rivers of Babylon. Many of you will know it. By the Rivers of Babylon. It's actually originally written a long time ago, Psalm 137, if you want to look it up. Psalm 137 tells the story of when God's people had been conquered and most of them had been carried off away from their home nation of Jerusalem to Babylon. And they are by this irrigation canal, this river, and they are weeping because they are in this spot and they think God is over there. God is over there. He's back in Jerusalem. God is over in the temple. He's not near them. He's a long way off. Their picture of God is that he's far off from them. Let me read to you, verse 2. On the fifth of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile. The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, by the Kebar River in the land of the Babylonians. There, the hand of the Lord was on him. This is a man, a priest, and a nation, and they are wrestling with their picture of God, weeping by this irrigation channel away from home, a long way from God. And Ezekiel is a 30-year-old bloke looking for answers, looking for a good picture, looking for a picture that would help them to deal with their sadness. They thought God was small, perhaps helpless. And a small picture of God does create all kinds of issues. I mean, some of you might be able to relate to Ezekiel and his people and the way they're kind of feeling here, that you're distant from God, away from him, like God is somewhere over there and you're sort of over here. God can't help you, can't change you, can't fix things, can't change others, won't save your friends, won't save your family, won't change our world, won't show himself. It's difficult to have faith in that kind of God, really. Perhaps you have a small picture of God and that's really okay. You think God is quite small and probably a long way off. You're over here and he's somewhere over there, but that's fine. You know, if God's a man with a beard sitting somewhere near Jupiter, you can just get on with things. Small God is okay. If our picture of God is too small, we can feel like he's powerless to do things in our life. Or if our picture of God is too small, we can feel like he's a little bit irrelevant, a long way off. For the people in Ezekiel, as they try and get the right picture of God, actually God tries to give them the right picture of God, apart from having a picture of God that's too far off, it actually turns out they've got a picture of God where their page isn't big enough. They haven't got a big enough page to draw their picture of God. You ever seen a kid trying to draw on a piece of paper on a table? There is nothing more horrifying. Because as soon as a kid starts drawing on a table with a piece of paper, you regret spending any money on the table. And you're just waiting for them to go off the paper. I think international studies show about 30% of the drawing always goes off the paper. It's something like that. One of the problems that Ezekiel and his people Israel have is that their page for drawing God could never ever be big enough. The God they are dealing with is a God that can't be kept in one nation. He can't be kept in one place. This is a God who cannot be contained, a God who is uncontainable. And here's where we get to the mad vision. Kind of, you know, the oxes and the kind of the fours and the fires and the wheels and the eyes and the boom, boom, boom. And the first thing that happens in this vision is that God comes from somewhere they really don't expect. Because you see, where they are, they're sitting in Babylon and Jerusalem is over there and they're expecting God to come from over there. But he doesn't. He comes from the north. He comes from over there. Have a look at it. Verse 4. I looked and I saw a windstorm coming out of the north. An immense cloud with flashing lightning and surrounded by brilliant light, and there is fire everywhere. I don't know if you followed any of the news about the big fires in Greece over the past few weeks. I mean, even with our modern firefighting technology and planning, we have got little chance of containing a fire. How much more for these guys? And the number 4 just keeps popping up. 4, 4, 4, 4, 4 from verse 5, it's a bit unhelpful, but from verse 5. And in the fire was what looked like 4 living creatures. In appearance, their form was human. Each of them had 4 faces and 4 wings. And down to verse 8, under their wings and their 4 sides, they had human hands. All 4 of them had faces and wings. Why the number 4? Well, because in their world, the number 4 was the way of talking about the 4 corners of the world. North, east, south, west. They picture the world as having 4 corners. And here comes this kind of vision of God, this picture of God, who has 4 faces and can see in every direction of all of the world all the time. That's the picture. And then come the animals, thinking, hunting, charging, flying, great animals. Verse 10, their faces look like this. Each of the four had the face of a human being. And on the right side, each had the face of a lion. On the left side, the face of an ox. Each also had the face of an eagle. And this creature, whatever it was, had constant movement. Everything was buzzing and dashing and darting across every corner of the earth. Verse 12, each one went straight ahead. Wherever the spirit would go, they would go, without turning as they went. The appearance of the living creatures was like burning coals of fire, like torches. Fire moved back and forth among the creatures. Bright lightning flashed. The creatures sped back and forth everywhere. So much colour and movement. So you think about Ezekiel. Here he is. He's over, you know, by the rivers of Babylon. They're in a refugee camp. And they feel like their God Yahweh. He's over there in the temple stuck. And here comes this vision of this God who comes from wherever he wants, who can see absolutely everything, who moves in every direction all over the world at any given time. Yahweh, the Lord, has never appeared like this to his people, ever. He didn't appear to Adam like this, or to Noah like this, or to Abraham like this, or to Moses like this, nor to Elijah like this, nor to Isaiah like this, nor to Jeremiah like this, but now he does. And if they for a second thought that their God was stuck over in Jerusalem in the temple, they were wrong. Their God could not be contained to a place and a time. You could not stop him from going wherever and whenever he pleases. I think there's a mistaken idea that we can have about God. And the mistaken idea that we have about God is that you can take God out of stuff, that you can remove God from things. You know, you can take prayer out of parliament, but God is still there. You can lock missionaries out of China. You can take RI out of schools. You can take the Bible out of your bedroom. You can take grace away from the table, church out of Sundays. You cannot get rid of God. Wherever and whenever he pleases, a God who cannot be contained, a page not big enough to fit the picture. This was a reminder to these exiles that God was still there. Their picture wasn't right. And in fact, as the vision kind of goes on, what really happens is they're kind of told that no picture would ever be quite right. That no matter how you looked at this vision here, you couldn't really draw it. Can I use kids' drawings again? It's like one of those things that you ever seen a kid's drawing and think, what is going on there? Here's one. Apparently this was a prize winner at a show I found on the internet. Can you see what's happening in that picture? If you can't quite tell, the description says it's ice water, toast lightly buttered, a banana, and he was going to do strawberries but couldn't fit them in the end, it seemed, so he crossed them out. It doesn't make any sense. And I don't know if you were reading Ezekiel chapter 1 and you thought, man, what is going on here? I can't really even picture this in my head, which is really part of the point. What Ezekiel discovers is that their God, Yahweh, cannot be explained. Because if you lived in their time and place, lots of the pictures that are used here are really quite familiar. Let me show you. Here's a picture of one of the kind of gods from one of the other nations of their day. This is an Assyrian god called Nashur. And you might recognize some of the bits of that. There's a wheel, there's wings, that's fire there. And so when, you know, they hear this vision, part of them goes, oh, that looks a little bit like gods that we recognize. Fire and kind of wings and wheels. They're somewhat familiar with that. So as we read from verse 15, Ezekiel says, as I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the ground beside each creature with its four faces. This was the appearance and structure of the wheels. They sparkled like topaz and all four looked alike. Each appeared to be made like a wheel intersecting a wheel. And so there's a sense in where it's sort of like the gods they understand. but suddenly it's not. It turns out that the creature he's been seeing all along, that this picture he's been seeing of all these kind of grand animals and these grand wheels and this grand fire, it actually turns out that's just the chariot with perhaps the main game on it. Because as Ezekiel looks up, there's something above this kind of grand vision. Verse 22, spread out above the heads of the living creatures was what looked something like a vault, a platform, sparkling like crystal and awesome. And then from this point on in chapter 1, there's a breakout of a certain kind of word. A word just keeps on appearing again and again and again for the next few verses, and the word is like. Like. Suddenly, Ezekiel cannot sketch out what is happening. Suddenly, he can't really draw something that makes kind of sense. As he looks up above this platform, above this vault, it's like language suddenly just snaps under the weight. The uncontainable God has blown up in front of Ezekiel, and he cannot make sense of it. Look from verse 26 if you're following along. Above the vault over their heads was what looked like a throne of lapis lazuli, a precious stone. And high above the throne was a figure like that of a man. I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire, and that from there down he looked like fire, and brilliant light surrounded him, like the appearance of the rainbow. The God who cannot be contained, the God who cannot be described, is just beyond Ezekiel's picturing. And if you read this and thought, I don't know what's happening there, if I try to draw this, and you'll get a chance in home group, if I tried to draw this, I couldn't. And that's it. That's the point. God wants Ezekiel to know, and the exiles with him in the refugee camp, to be clear that their God is way more than they could imagine, way more than what they normally deal with on any given day, way bigger than anything they could picture. We have a doctrine for this in the Christian faith. It's called the doctrine of transcendence. God is beyond what we normally deal with. And just so the exiles and Ezekiel are clear about what they're seeing, they're told in verse 28, it's the likeness of the glory of the Lord. The God who is not defeated and useless. They just need their picture adjusted. Whatever their picture of God is, he cannot be fully comprehended or explained. I sort of reckon that idea that God is a bit beyond our grasp, you know, we can't quite nail him down. I actually think a lot of people are comfortable with that. I think a lot of people are comfortable with the idea that we can't really quite picture God very well. And I think that's why there are far more people who say they're sort of spiritual or believe in a higher power than there are who are Christian. Because there's a sense in where you read a vision like this and you think, yeah, I kind of think God is indescribable. He's sort of out there, but I don't think anyone, including Christians, can really nail him down. How on earth would the picture of a God they can't quite understand help the people who are refugees in Babylon? How would it help us? How does it not just make us more uncertain? Well, the answer to that comes not in the doctrine of transcendence, but, and if you're playing doctrine bingo this morning, this will help you. The doctrine of accommodation, and in its fullest form, incarnation. Let me explain what that is. As we kind of finish this vision, and as Ezekiel gets the end of this vision, God does sort of what anyone does when they're trying to explain something to someone who doesn't quite understand. You know, you ever try and explain internet banking to a 5-year-old one day? All right? it's you got to get down your hands and knees. So anyway, there's this money and it's sort of on the iPad, but it's not really. And, you know, that guy has an iPad as well. And we press these buttons and these numbers go from our iPad over to their iPad. And you try, but when you're trying to explain something to someone who doesn't, you sort of get down your hands and you try and do it in a way that they'll get it, in a language they'll sort of understand. Trying to accommodate them, it's got to sort of fit around them. And so as the vision finishes, the Christian God in this vision and finally to us, he comes down and he does things in a way they can understand. And he does it by speaking. He speaks so that they can understand and be sure of the bits of the picture they have. See, if all Ezekiel and the exiles in Babylon were given was this glimpse of something like the glory of God, I mean, how would they respond to that? But that's not all they were given. After chapter 1, God kindly comes down and he tells them exactly what they need to know in normal language that a normal person can understand. It starts in verse 28. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord, Ezekiel says. When I saw it, I fell face down and I heard the voice of one speaking. Finally, I'll be able to get it. This uncontainable and indescribable God is graciously present through his words, fitting around the people he's made, accommodating them, kindly getting on his knees and telling his people what they need to know. The best and clearest picture of God comes as he speaks. You know, Ezekiel 1 has this grand vision of God, which is so helpful for us, but it's an unfinished vision. And God actually keeps speaking and it kind of finally, very clearly speaks to his people through the Lord Jesus. And Jesus comes as this kind of figure that has all of this imagery of Ezekiel behind him, but more clearly and fully shows us what God is like. In Hebrews chapter 1, we read this about Jesus. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Jesus is everything in Ezekiel 1 and more. Jesus is a God who is meant to be seen as uncontainable and somewhat indescribable, yet graciously becoming a man and speaking in a way we can understand. Getting down on his knees, fitting in around us, accommodating us as the incarnate God. God become man. If your picture of God is wrong, your picture of Jesus is wrong, and sin is inevitably the result. When Jesus is too small and too far away, it's just hard to trust him, and so you don't. When Jesus is too small and too far away, he's irrelevant, so there's no point in listening. Thankfully, the end of the vision is a Jesus who provides purification for our sin, dying on the cross, so that creatures like us, whose minds and languages snap as we try to understand God, could actually be friends with God. Make no mistake, God is uncontainable and indescribable, but he's kindly present to us through Jesus. Let me ask this morning, is your picture of God smaller than it should be? When you're doing that thing at the start where you're trying to imagine what God was like, where you're sort of sketching out in your head whether he's sitting down somewhere, whether he's got a beard, whether he's a long way off, whether he's a he or whether he's kind of a spiritual figure, is your picture smaller than it should be? Because if it is, God just won't be very involved in your life. I mean, if you've got a small God, I want to do something funny fun with you this morning, sorry. You can be the judge of whether it's funny. My wife thinks it's not. I want to do something fun with you this morning. But imagine if we sung this song on the way in, and the song was "Come People of the Risen King." Imagine if you sung that song, but you had a small God. I think this is how that song would go. Right? "Come people of the sometimes king, who just might give him praise. Come some and force your mouth to sing in case someone sees your face. From 8:15 to 9:30, keep your eyes open for him. Because as soon as this thing gets done, we can go back to our things. Okay, okay, I think God is okay. One day, Sunday, I think about Christ today." I wonder if you were being true, if you were being serious about your picture of God, whether your chorus would be, "One day, Sunday, I think about Christ today." Maybe you like your God being small, because then, you know, if your God's small, he's not watching the way you treat your kids. He's not watching you when you go away for the weekend. He's not watching when you click, when you spend, when you knock off. A small God won't affect who you marry or if you marry. A small God won't affect your kids. It won't change your week. It won't change most of your weekend. In fact, small gods only come out when you need something. Ezekiel was terrified when he saw something like the glory of God. That does not sound small to me. I reckon this morning there are others of us who need to be reminded of how big the God we follow is, and take comfort in his ongoing presence. On those nights when it's just you and the loneliness feels like a weight on your soul, the God we see in Ezekiel is present through Jesus. When you are the only one in the paddock, God is present. When you face rejection in relationship or friendship, God has not left you. When you are the only Christian in a sea of indifference, Jesus is there by his Spirit. As the cancer spreads surely onward, God is not going anywhere. When the business falls apart, the uncontainable God is present too. Not on holidays, he's not in another country, he's not stuck on a chair or powerless as you weep by the river of trials. Have the right picture. Our glorious God is graciously present through our King Jesus.